Begins in Luke 1:26. Luke 1:26. We are looking at the miraculous birth of Isaac in particular today, and from Genesis 17. So this is a parallel passage of the miraculous birth of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Virgin Mary. Luke 1:26, here is the word of our God. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her house. And there we'll end the reading of God's word from the New Testament. May he bless to us the hearing of his holy and infallible word. Now our Old Testament reading is Genesis 17, verse 15, beginning in verse 15. Genesis 17, 15. And again, this will be the text for the sermon today. Here is the word of God, Genesis 17, 15. "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her.' And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.' Then God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished talking with Abraham, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised in his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. And again, may God bless the hearing of his holy word to us this morning. Well, every Lord's Day, we have the privilege as God's people to come together before him, to give thanks to him, to confess his name in remembrance of his covenant mercy toward us. And this Lord's Day is no exception to that, but today we have the added blessing of welcoming a child who has been born into one of the covenant families in our congregation and to us as God's people, as a covenant family, as brothers and sisters, and who is presented today for baptism. It's almost a year ago, it's actually a year less 1 week, that we also welcomed Faith Kubik into this congregation at her baptism. And at that time, I began a 3-part series on God's gracious inclusion of our children in his covenant from Genesis 17. This is where the doctrine is first put forward to us in Genesis 17, and where God instructs us that he establishes covenant with us to be a God to us and to our children. This gracious promise to include our children is never repealed. In Genesis 17, 1 through 8, we saw how God came to Abraham and said astonishing words to him. He said, "Walk before me and be blameless." Now, this is something that every sinner, of which we all are and of which Abraham was, cannot do. But this was as much a blessing from God as it was a command. In other words, God was going to enable Abraham to walk before him and be blameless by his own powerful wonder-working grace. He was calling Abraham by his powerful word that creates what he commands. As when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he said, "Let the earth bring forth," and it brought forth what he commanded. So he calls Abraham to walk before me and be blameless, providing for Abraham what is necessary for him to do that through Jesus Christ. And then we saw that the Lord went further in his promises to Abram in this section and changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And this was a most amazing thing because God had just told Abraham that he was going to make him one who had this life that was where he was able to walk before God in a blameless way. And now he says there's going to be a multitude of people with you, in addition to you and beside you, people that will come from you as descendants and people that will come from the nations that will be blessed in your seed that I will give to you. They would all enjoy the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus. And what do you have when you get to the New Testament? You have it in Galatians, that the blessing of Abraham, even the promise of the Spirit, might come upon the nations. You see, so that multitudes now join together with Abraham in that blessing. Then on October 11th, we had the second sermon in this series. So this is a really spread out series, 3 sermons over a whole year. But that was at the baptism of Isaiah Poulin. And it was based on Genesis 17, 9 through 14. And in that sermon, I focused on the sign of the covenant that God appointed at that time, which was circumcision. We saw that circumcision still pertains to all of us because it is a sign of the cleansing that God gives to all those who are effectually called. In other words, we have to have the thing that is signified by the sign of circumcision, or we do not belong to Christ. No one is reconciled to God in truth unless his heart has been circumcised. However, we saw, of course, that the physical sign was clearly terminated when Jesus Christ came, because circumcision showed that blood must be shed for cleansing. Jesus fulfilled this aspect of circumcision by the shedding of his own blood. Now that he has come, it would be inappropriate for circumcision to continue for the members of the covenant, because it would suggest that Jesus has not come and made atonement for us yet, or that the atonement that he made was not sufficient for our cleansing and that blood must still be shed. And so now baptism, a bloodless sign, has been appointed to replace circumcision as the sign of cleansing. And based on the fact that God is still the God of us and our children, the New Testament speaks of our children as being holy. And in all the examples of baptism, converts who have households, of converts who have households, the entire household is baptized in the same way that when circumcision began, the entire household was circumcised. Even Abraham, his children, and his servants, or his child as it was at that time. And now today, we come to our third message from Genesis 17 on God's inclusion of our children in the covenant. We come to verses 15 through 27 that I read to you a moment ago. Here we have a contrast made between the two sons of Abraham who are in the covenant. Isaac is established in the covenant for everlasting blessing. And Ishmael gains the whole world, so to speak, but loses his own soul. It presents to us the difference that God's electing grace and effectual call makes among those who are in the covenant. It shows us clearly the supernatural character of our conversion and proves that salvation is not accomplished by the works of the flesh, represented by Ishmael, but by the power of God, as seen in the promise to Isaac. To use the language we recently met with in Isaiah 25, conversion is a wonder. Peli, the Hebrew word that is translated wonder in our English Bible, a wonder that God performs, something that is beyond human ability, that only the divine power of God can accomplish, is a wonder that he works. And so it is with our conversion, as we see in this text today. So that brings us right to the first thing that I want to focus on from this text, that the Lord gives life in the covenant by his wonder-working power. He says something here to Abraham that is astonishing. Look at verse 15 and 16. He tells him that he must change his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. And the reason is because he is going to give Abraham a son by her, by this woman. Now that name Sarai means my princess. When you add the word the little Hebrew letter yod and its I, as we would say it, Sarai, at the end of the word, it brings in the pronoun my. So it's my princess is what Sarai means. And when that's removed, you just have princess in a general sense, in a more all-inclusive sense in this case. The name is changed because as Abraham was to be a father of a multitude, now Sarai is to be Sarah, a princess over nations. In other words, what does a princess do? King, she gives birth to kings. She brings forth nations. And so now this woman who is barren and beyond the age to bring forth children, besides being barren all her life, is told that she's going to be a mother of princes and nations. This is a remarkable thing, the change of her name. You see, it's explained in verse 16 that God is going to give her this blessing. This was astonishing because she was beyond the age to bear children. She was 90 years old, and Abraham was 99 years old. Her body, as far as nature was concerned, could not possibly bring forth a child. Yet God tells Abraham in no uncertain terms that he is going to bless her and accomplish this thing. He tells him three times over in this passage. He keeps repeating it because it is such an astonishing thing. Now, Abraham falls on his face again. You remember he did that back in verse 1 when God said, "Walk before me and be blameless," and then he fell on his face. Well, he falls on his face, and this time he laughs with astonishment. See that in verse 17. He is awestruck by what God has declared to him. Much like Mary when she was told that she would conceive a child and she said, "How can this be? For I have never had relations with a man." We're told what Abraham says in his heart in verse 17. He says, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? How can this be?" You see, it's clear from Abraham's response that this is something that he had not expected. Not at all. Abraham already had a son by Sarah's maid Hagar, a son whose name was Ishmael. When God had changed Abraham's name at the beginning of this chapter, this all happened, of course, in one meeting, when he had changed his name from Abram to Abraham, father of a multitude, he had naturally supposed that God's blessing to him and to the nations would come through the son that he had, Ishmael. 13 years before, when Sarai and Abraham saw that they had no child, and it was clear that Sarai was too old to do so, they had wrongly decided that Abram should try to have a child through Sarai's maid, Hagar. And it worked. She brought forth a son. Hagar conceived a son, and he was became Abraham's heir for that time. Perhaps Abram had even thought on this very day, when he received the promise from God that he would be a father of nations, perhaps he thought to himself, "It's a good thing Sarai and I decided for me to try to have a son by Hagar. Otherwise, I would have no heir by which I might obtain these blessings from God and by which all the nations might be blessed." Perhaps he felt that even though he had sinned by going to Hagar, at least good had come out of it. At least now it was possible for God to bring forth the promised blessing. But you see, now God is promising Abraham a multitude through Sarah, his wife. The child of promise is to come through her, even though now she is even older than she was when they had thought it impossible before. And indeed, it was, humanly speaking, impossible. Abraham now makes a suggestion for one who so long has been supposing that all of God's promised blessings would come through Ishmael. He says in verse 18, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." You know, what's wrong with the status quo? What's wrong with things the way they are, the way I had understood that everything was going to work out? Why don't we just leave things alone and let the blessing come through Ishmael? Won't the original plan that I had in my mind, Abraham, is think work well? But the Lord refuses this suggestion and insists that Sarah will have a son and that his everlasting covenant will be established with that son, Isaac, and not with Ishmael. Look at verse 19. God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him." Now, established means cause to stand. This is not just an offer, you see, that is given to Isaac in the covenant, but God is actually going to establish his everlasting covenant with Isaac. He is going to bless him by this covenant. His electing grace is going to bring eternal life to Isaac. God is going to do the impossible, and it is so marvelous and astonishing that the child's name is to be Isaac, which means laughter. It's an amazing thing that causes you to laugh. Now, I want you to stop and think about what God is teaching Abraham and all of us who are here by this. He is teaching us that salvation is supernatural, that it is a wonder that God performs. Sarah's barrenness is symbolic of all of us in our fallen condition before a holy God. My friends, you are all dead in trespasses and sins by nature, but for God. Because this is so, it is absolutely impossible for you to bring forth life or fruit for God. We are as barren as a desert. Abraham did not yet know all that God would have to do to bring the blessing of eternal life to him. Now, of course, when I speak of eternal life, I'm not just talking about eternal existence here. Talking about eternal life in which we walk before God and are blameless. talking about life and communion with our holy God from whom we were cut off by sin. Talking about life with Him who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Life in sweet fellowship with a God who is a consuming fire that envelops all that is defiled in flames of eternal vengeance. Not because there's something wrong with Him, but because there's so much wrong with us. He enables us by His grace to walk before Him and to be blameless. It is amazing. Abraham understood that somehow God was going to give life to him and to a whole multitude that would come from his body and to the nations that would be blessed in his seed. He did not yet understand all that God would do to make life possible. He did not yet understand what was required because it had not yet been fully revealed as it has now in Jesus Christ. But you know what God had to do in order to bring you to life. Now it has been revealed in Christ. Now you know what great wonders God worked in order that we should be a people who live in His sight. You know that He had to send His Son from heaven. The Son of God, the Eternal One, Jehovah, had to send Him into this world, and He had to take on human flesh, something that only God could bring about. And then that Son, who alone was worthy, was able to go, went to the cross for us, was sent to bear our iniquities in His own body, so that all of us who are represented by Him might be redeemed. It's a marvelous thing that God did. It's a wonder-working power. And not only that, but when He had accomplished His work, He also poured out the Spirit upon His church. And that Spirit takes away our stony, stubborn, resistant, rebellious heart that would never turn to God. And it makes us willing and able to come so that we do come and we embrace Him and we embrace His promises and we take up the new life that He has given to us. This is a divine work. It is a wonder work. And so it is symbolized by a barren woman bringing forth life where there was no life in her. This is something only God can do. We cannot atone for our own sins. How would you do that? How would you pay for your sins before a holy God? You cannot change your own heart. How would you do that? You can't change your own nature. This is the work of God. So to teach us in Abraham the supernatural character of our salvation, God arranged it so that the child that was to be born and that eventually from whom the Messiah would come would be born to a woman who was well past age. He was telling us with a loud voice that we cannot bring forth salvation by human effort. We must look to Him. It's a hard message for human beings to accept because we're so full of pride. And that brings us to our second main point this morning. If you would be saved, you must accept the fact that your own way utterly fails. Ishmael represents man's efforts to save himself. He is a child of the flesh. He's a child that was the product of Abraham and Sarah's own effort. He is a child that was produced by the "we've got to do something" efforts of man. Things are not working out. We've got to do something, man says. You know how that is. God's way doesn't seem to be working. So we feel that we have to go and do something to help it out a bit. God's still going to do it, but we just have to find a way to kind of move things along. It's the very essence of idolatry, my brothers and sisters. You bring in some way to connect with God. I will set up my image, and then I can connect with God better because I have this image that enables me to come closer to Him somehow and to know His presence. It does not seem to be... You see, we look at what God has appointed and what He's given us to do, and we say, it doesn't seem to be drawing me. It doesn't seem to be drawing others to God the way it should. We're still unfruitful. We look at ourselves and we see our weakness and we say, we've got to do something. We will write some songs that will speak more to us. We will contextualize the gospel to fit better with our times. People don't like some of the things in the Bible where it talks about God's wrath and some of the, we will tone these things down. We won't talk about those things. We'll have a more positive message. We will make up some holy days that we can celebrate besides the Lord's Day because it's not enough. We'll bring in some more practical teaching from psychology that will help people with their problems. We will ignore some of the commandments that don't seem to relate very well to us today. And we'll bring in some new commandments that do relate. And we'll have a good band for the young people and a good choir for the older people. And all of this will help everyone to draw near to God. And we'll use drama and video so that the word can be more effective and be understood better. Can speak to the people more. Because a lot of people are not doing family worship, then we'll bring in other people to teach their children for them. And sure enough, as soon as these changes are made, we bring forth a son. His name is Ishmael. We feel closer to God. We have new people coming, and things are better. Our plan is working. And then something else happens. Gradually, the message of the gospel is altered. Because we have set up a situation where we are approaching God based on our own devices rather than coming to God to receive from Him what He has provided for us in the gospel. And we take on this mentality of self-salvation. Christ becomes nothing more than an example that we use to support whatever it is that we are promoting in the flesh. Soon we have our own commandments, and we have our own way of salvation by human effort. The offense of the cross is not there because the cross is not there. It's nothing more now than a symbol of overcoming hard things. It's not the way by which guilty sinners are reconciled to a holy God. When this happens, we have become, to put it in modern terms, rank liberals, with our own way of salvation substituted for God's way, with our own scriptures, with our own commandments, with our own gospel. Everything is our own. This is the essence of idolatry, and that is the essence of the liberal church. It's salvation by the flesh. God makes it clear to us in His Word that Ishmael represents man's own efforts to save himself. Look with me in Galatians 4:21, and you'll see that this is so. In Galatians 4:21, Paul is speaking to the Galatians about their own efforts to obtain eternal life and favor with God by the works of the law. And he compares those Jews who had rejected the gospel, the pure gospel of Christ, who wanted to add their own fleshly works to it, to those born of Ishmael, the child born by fleshly human effort. Galatians 4:21, he says, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman." Let me just stop here for a second. There's nothing wrong with the law, is there? But there's something wrong with trying to obtain salvation by the law, because that's not what the law was given for. Okay, so this is what they were doing. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise," which things are symbolic. That's why I'm using them in this symbolic way. "For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." The Jerusalem which now is, he's talking about the Jews that have rejected Christ and are striving by their own effort to reconcile with God. He says, "But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, you who did not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman.' So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. There we end the reading of that passage. Don't tie yourself up into the bondage of seeking salvation by fleshly human efforts. It's an endless treadmill. It's a bondage, and it fails to accomplish its purpose. Notice how verse 29 shows us that those who rely on the flesh come to despise the promise, and those who rely on the promise. Galatians 4:29, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Now this refers to what happened when Isaac was born, and at his weaning is recorded in Genesis 21. In Genesis 21:9, we're told that Ishmael scoffed at Isaac. Understand that the invitation to the gospel was open to Ishmael to trust in the salvation that God promised to bring into the world through Isaac. Ishmael's problem was not that there was no gospel available, but that his pride caused him to reject the way that God had appointed and to rely upon his own flesh. Ishmael was circumcised at the same time Abraham was circumcised, with the same circumcision that Abraham was circumcised with. He had the same promise as Abraham, the promise of salvation from God for the nations, for himself and for the nations through Isaac. But when the promised child came by divine power, Ishmael scoffed because he looked at him as a rival rather than as one who brought salvation, a threat to his own life rather than the source of life. Ishmael, you see, is the first liberal church leader. He scoffs at salvation by Christ. And he says, I set up my own way. Everyone follow this way, not the way of that God has provided. And you know what happened to Ishmael? He is the first circumcised person, the first child given the covenant sign to be excommunicated. He received the sign of the covenant, but was cut off because of his apostasy for rejecting God's salvation. Here is the one who has the sign of the covenant in his flesh, but who rejects the covenant by unbelief. Galatians 4:30 reminds us that Ishmael was rightly cast out from among the covenant people. It says, nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. As a son of Abraham, Ishmael was rightly circumcised. But as a son who rejected the promise, he was also rightly cut off from the covenant. This is why the elders of this congregation have to cut off those who are in covenant if they reject the Savior. It is right for us to exclude them because they do not inherit eternal life. They are not heirs together with the people of God. To this very day, Ishmael looks upon Christ as a rival. His descendants, by and large, follow Islam, which relies on the flesh rather than on the promise in Christ, who was crucified for sinners. But you see that according to Galatians 4, the Jews who reject Christ are also identified with Ishmael. Isn't that interesting? The Jews, they would have hated that, to be identified with Ishmael. But like him, they too have the sign of circumcision upon them, but they reject the promise of salvation in Christ. And by this very same principle, we may identify all those in the church who are baptized, who have the covenant sign, but who do not delight in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. They too are the sons of Ishmael. Though they are baptized according to the promise, we are not to regard them as members of God's household if they scoff at the true way of salvation. They will not inherit God's salvation with those who believe. So let me urge all of you to see that you let go of Ishmael. Let go of your Ishmael. You see that even Abraham has a hard time letting go. He wants Ishmael to live before God. He wants God to go ahead and bless Ishmael because this is where his confidence has been for 13 years. Not that Abraham thought to bless himself. He knew better than that. But he thought to be blessed through Ishmael that he had brought forth by his own devices, by the flesh. In Philippians 3, Paul tells us of all of his attainments as a leading Jew, as one who is a Pharisee and a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and who is blameless in the before the law. And Paul says, I renounce all of these things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I do not come before God with my own righteousness from the works of the law that I had trusted in all of my life, but I come now trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ alone. Now, of course, it was right for Abraham as a father to want Ishmael to live before God. Every father who has God's salvation wants his sons and daughters to have it too, and every mother who has God's salvation wants her sons and daughters to have that salvation. If you're more concerned for your child's success in the classroom or on the ball field or in the arena or in music and art, or if your great concern is for that child's health and happiness rather than for their godliness, then you are a parent whose values are extremely distorted. It's painful to see parents in the covenant whose values are twisted and distorted like this. But you see, in this it is good to follow Abraham's example and to cry out that your children might live. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you, because it's a serious thing. We ought to pray with persistence, the way the woman from Sarophenicia came to the Lord and kept pleading with him until she obtained what she came to get from Christ. But Abraham's prayer for Ishmael, you see, was also not quite right. It needed to be corrected. Because in this case, it would have been like Paul holding on to his blameless life and trusting in that, which is a good thing, rather than where God had placed the blessing in Jesus Christ. Because in this case, you see, it would have been like that. God had told Abraham that the promised blessing was to come through Isaac, the child produced by a miracle of God, rather than by Ishmael, the child produced by human striving in the flesh. It is in this respect that Abraham had to let go of Ishmael and receive the promise of God. This is difficult for us to do. We have those things about ourselves that we take pride in. We have those idolatrous ways that we have trusted in and that seem to help us. And it is hard to let those things go. But God works all of our life in us to purge us from these things. This is what he did with Abraham. You see over the years how Abraham is brought from the beginning point where he is in his pilgrimage to the ending point where he is ready even to offer up Isaac, because he trusts God that he is able to raise him up again. He is so strong that he is prepared even to do that, because he is no longer, he would no longer say, but Lord, what about the promise? If I offer up my son, what's going to happen? And where are my descendants going to come from? No, he trusted. He knew. My brothers and sisters, you must be crucified with Christ. You must die daily to your own flesh. When you come to Christ, you let go of all those things that you have trusted in, your own goodness, your own deeds, your own intelligence, your own background, your own disposition, your personality, whatever it is that you say, I hold this up. Not that those things are bad in themselves, but they become terribly wicked and burdensome when you set them up as a way of commending you to God. You must come to God with nothing and receive life from Christ. It's a painful cleavage. You want to hold on to those things. But he says, no, my blessing is through Isaac. That is, my blessing is all to be found in Christ, not in the works of righteousness which you have done. But I want you to notice something interesting here. See here that God promises to bless Ishmael for Abraham's sake in a certain way. In verse 20, he says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He will beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Now this needs a bit of sorting out for us. What does God mean that he will bless Ishmael if he's not going to establish his covenant with him? What kind of blessing is it? Well, you see that it's a blessing of prosperity in this present world. It would seem that Ishmael could be identified as one who gains the whole world and loses his own soul. God is going to bless him for Abraham's sake. This may seem unusual at first, but it's quite common. It's very, very often the case that children of believers who turn from the covenant are blessed in this life for the sake of their parents. This was done with Esau, was done with many others. I could name prosperous covenant children who have become liberal, unbelieving Christians, relying on their own works to save them. God often sends worldly prosperity to his people after a generation or two of covenant faithfulness. And that generation often outlives and outlasts the faith of those future generations. Apostate children reap the benefits of worldly prosperity. Isn't that the case with us and our nation? That we have a godly heritage and we live upon the blessing of what has been bestowed on us, that God brought as a blessing. And yet, we do not have faith. We have lost our way. But why would God give such a blessing that's not really much of a blessing? What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Well, surely, brothers and sisters, it is to show us clearly that the essence of the covenant that God makes with his people is not about houses and lands. God promised to give Abraham and his seed the land of Canaan as an inheritance and all of these things, to multiply them, to make him a great nation, all of these things. But that is not the principal blessing of the covenant. It's not the principal blessing because God gives the same thing to Ishmael. And he gives the same thing to Esau. Esau is a rich man, perhaps richer than Jacob. You see, that was not the point. God gives them these things, declaring all the while that they are rejected from his covenant mercy. This teaches us that the blessing consists in something much more important than houses and lands and numerical increase. Ishmael and Esau got what they wanted because all they wanted was the increase of this world. But the covenant of grace is the blessing of sweet fellowship with God in Jesus Christ forever. It is to walk before God and be blameless. It is to live in communion and fellowship with God as his people, where he says, I am your God and you are my people. That is the covenant. It's about walking before him in Jesus Christ forever and ever. In this we find the difference in those who are elect and those who are not. Those who are elect are marked by a yearning for communion with God in Christ. They are marked by a yearning for righteousness that lives before God, and that they want to serve God and they want to have all that God gives to them. They see their need of salvation and they cannot be content with only the blessings of this world. Do you remember Moses at the golden calf incident in Exodus 33? And God came to him and he said, these people have provoked me long enough. They are a stiff-necked people. And he said, I will send my angel and I will bring you into the promised land and you will receive the land that I promised you, but my presence will not go with you. What did Moses say? Great, as long as we get the land. That's all we want. Oh, he said, don't even take us if you're not going to go with us. That's what the covenant's all about. It's about walking with God. It's not about prosperity in this world. Let me add another thing here concerning Ishmael too. There was a blessing of a sort too, a real blessing in being multiplied. Because God promised to Abraham that after a time that all the nations of the world would come and be blessed in his seed. And Ishmael became a great nation. And even today we see some of his descendants turning to the Lord and receiving the blessing of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so there was a blessing also that went beyond just the material blessings of this world. But let us learn from this passage where the blessing is in the covenant, that we not be deceived, that we not read of houses and lands and increase of cattle and populations and all of these things. It's not what it's about. It's communion with God in Christ. And this brings us to the third point this morning, namely, it is for you to fully submit to God's way, as Abraham did. that you might have the life that we have just talked about in God's covenant. Look at what Abraham did as soon as God departed from him. He's 99 years old. Immediately, he's circumcised according to God's commandment. He didn't even think about it. He didn't call together his servants, you know, to discuss whether, you know, God has asked us to do these things. We need to think about how we're going to implement this and You know, have a three-year committee discussion about it. He had God's command. And so he obeyed right then and there. And believe me, this was not an easy thing for a 99-year-old man to obey. He obeyed for one reason, because he believed what God had promised. He believed that God was going to give him a son through whom salvation would come to him and to the nations. He believed that God would cut away from him the barrier that kept him from being fruitful. He believed that he would cut away the sin from his heart. He believed that God would cleanse him so that he might be completely forgiven and walk before him blameless. He believed that God would do this through Isaac, who would be born to him the following year, just as God had promised. Abraham then came joyfully to be circumcised, saying, "Be my God, as you have promised to me through this sign." That's what we say when we're baptized. Be a God to me and my entire household, that all of us might have the blessing of walking before you and being blameless. Why was it that Abraham had his servants and Ishmael circumcised along with him? Well, it was because God commanded him to do this. You see that in command back in verse 12 and 13. We've looked at it in previous sermon. It says, "He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from a foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." The pattern of household baptism is followed in the New Testament, follows the pattern of household circumcision. In the New Testament, you see, it's not explained who is included in the household. It simply says that the household of this one and the household of that one was baptized when they trusted in the Lord. There is no need to explain what is meant by household, because it's laid out for us already in Genesis 17. The only change is that now women are included. And so in the New Testament, we have examples given to us of women also being included in the covenant. We learned several things about circumcision in Genesis 17 that are often misunderstood in our present culture, our individualistic culture. First, that it is not merely a sign of a national covenant, as some say. When Abraham was circumcised, there was no nation. There was only the family of Abraham. In fact, Israel was not constituted as a nation for over 400 years after this time. So it was not a mere badge of citizenship in Israel. Second, that it is not merely the descendants of Abraham that are circumcised. It is true that until Jesus came, that God more or less confined his covenant to the descendants of Abraham until the time when Jesus was lifted up and drew all the nations to himself. But Abraham's servants were also included with him, who did not come from his flesh. There were over 300 of them. Abraham had a whole church there that was worshiping God. Besides that, in Exodus 12, instruction is given about foreigners who come among the people and how circumcision is to be given to them. Third, we learn that God's covenant is not just for those who are old enough to profess their faith. The children of Abraham and his servants are to be circumcised on the eighth day. On the same principle, children are to be baptized into God's covenant today and then to be nurtured and trained up in the faith. And fourth, we learn that even though God told Abraham by special revelation that Ishmael would not be established in his covenant, he was still properly circumcised. We do not baptize on the presumption of regeneration per se, but on the fact that our children are among those whom God has outwardly called. They have the privilege of having the oracles of God, his promises and his commandments and his ordinances given to them. And as such, they are to be marked out by the sign of his cleansing, which sign calls them and reminds them in itself, in conjunction with the word of God, of God's promise to all who believe. They have the sign of cleansing upon them. So what then does it mean to be circumcised or baptized? Well, it means that the sign of God's promise to be God to you and to your children after you is put upon you. It assures you that if you believe God will truly be your God and cleanse you and cause you to live before Him, and as we know now that Jesus has come, if you trust in Jesus Christ to bring that about, then God will do what He has spoken. If you reject the promise, then you'll be cut off like Ishmael was. Ishmael was circumcised, as we've already seen. He was cut off because instead of rejoicing in Isaac, through whom salvation was to come, he scoffed. Nothing was stopping Ishmael from believing, from receiving God's blessing and the covenant that was held out to him. Nothing, that is, except his own sin and pride. That was the only thing that kept him from the blessing. And that's what keeps anyone from this blessing. All who are called to salvation, that is. God will remove the barrier that separates us if we come to Him in faith. But if we will not come, we will be cut off from our inheritance. And the truth is, you will not come unless God initiates the action because your heart is too hard and stubborn and rebellious. But you can't use that as an excuse. If you want to come, nothing is stopping you. And I tell you now that Jesus has come, it's far worse to be cut off from God's covenant. You sin against a whole lot more if you reject Christ than Ishmael sinned against when he rejected the promise of Christ in Isaac. Here we see how far our loving, gracious Lord has gone to redeem us when we look at Christ. Here we see that He sent His own Son to shed our blood and to shed His blood. And to reject that is a much worse offense. To be brought near in the covenant and to be given the covenant sign and then to turn from that and reject it is far worse than never to have been called at all. Ishmael was sorely punished for the rejection of the promise as far as it had been revealed in his time. But of how much worse punishment, to quote from Hebrews 10, do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. You see, God judges his people. He judges those who are marked out from the world as His people. There are those in the covenant who live because they embrace the promise, and there are those who die because they reject the promise and they are cut off. It's a miserable thing. And you who have received the sign, you children who grow up with a covenant sign upon you, it is for you to embrace the promises of God and to receive that life. And oh, what a sweet thing it is to be established in God's covenant forever and ever when you do come to Him and believe. You are barren in yourself. You have no life in yourself. And you come to Him and He fills you with life and salvation. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, but He gives you life by divine power and grace. He does what you could never do. He provides that atonement to take away all of your sins so that you're clean before God. And He changes that stony, stubborn heart so that you become one who loves God, though you once despised Him. One who delights in His way, though you once hated His way. This is what God does when He gives us life in the covenant. So, my brothers and sisters, I urge you to come to Him and receive the blessing that He holds out to you in this covenant. Please stand and let's call on His name. Oh Lord God, we thank You for the contrast that is set before us so clearly in Genesis 17 between Isaac and Ishmael, child of the promise and the child of the flesh, child of bondage. We pray, oh Lord, that You would help us to lay hold of these things, that we would come to You with delight, rejoicing in gladness to receive the life that You alone can give. Father, we confess to You that our own works are dead, that the things, the righteousness that we bring forth and present to You is all rubbish, that it is nothing in Your sight but offense. But we praise you that through Jesus Christ, that through his wonder-working power and grace, that we are completely forgiven. And not only that, but we are even given works to do by his grace that are actually pleasing in your sight as you receive them through his name. We pray, O Lord, that you would look upon us, Lord, and we pray that you would bring your effectual power and grace down upon each one who is assembled here, that that salvation might be born in them. Father, that they might come forth praising you and with laughter that you have done what was impossible and what they could never do for themselves. Father, break the hardest heart. Melt that heart, Lord, before you to come and delight in all that you have given through Christ. And Father, help those who have received Christ to have a renewed gratitude in him, to hold him all the more, and to shun all those Ishmaels that we might rely upon. Father, he is our all in all. He is the Lord of glory. He has done everything that is necessary, and we are comforted in him. We have no other place to go. He is the one who has the eternal life. What will we profit if we even gain the whole world and lose our own soul? Oh, Lord, bring us into that fellowship with you. Help us to live in the essence of the covenant, to delight in the communion that we have in Jesus Christ and in his blessing. Father, thank you for what you have done. Father, take our trials and help us to even rejoice in them, because we yearn for your righteousness. We yearn to be conformed. Even as Paul said that he rejoiced in his sufferings because it was the sufferings of Christ, and he learned of you through them. He came to know you, to know the sufferings of Christ. And Father, we pray that you would teach us these things, that each one here who is struggling with whatever, that they would come and rejoice in what they have in Christ, that they would laugh in the promise that you have provided. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. We now prepare for the baptism of Jack Lyman Bigney. So I'll ask the Bigneys to please come up to the front here with Jack so that we can apply God's covenant sign to him this morning. I tell you, they almost didn't make it today. They had stomach flu in their home last night, but fortunately it was only a short-lived thing and they were able to be with us. So we are very glad to have them here today and to be able to rejoice in little Jack and his inclusion with the rest of this household in the sweet mercy and covenant of God. Kevin and Tracy, it's a wonderful thing to know that the Lord has promised not only to be your God, but also the God of your children with you. Our children are all brought forth in iniquity. They're brought forth in our iniquity. Right from the start, they're dead in trespasses and sins. But when God declares to us that he will be God to us and to our children, we can take comfort because he is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And if he is truly our God according to that promise, then we live before him. He is God in the same way that he was promised to be Abraham's God through the blood of the everlasting covenant shed in Jesus Christ according to his promise in the fullness of time. And so as we sprinkle clean water upon Jack today, it is for you to rejoice in the promise that Jesus is the one who cleanses us by his blood and who washes us with the renewing of the Holy Spirit. There is no other hope for you, and there is no other hope for Jack. Be encouraged then to look to Christ alone for Jack's salvation, even as you look for your own. You can neither wash away his sin nor your sin. You can neither change his heart nor your heart. But God can do these things. It is a supernatural work that only he can do. And it will be for you, Kevin and Tracy, to declare to Jack what it means to be in this covenant, and to bring him under the preaching of the word that he may hear the gospel preached, to train him in the ways of Christ that he may learn to serve him and to rest in his finished work. You must do that in order that the Lord may bring upon you the things that he has promised, as he told Abraham that he commanded him to command his household after him in order that he might bring the things that he has promised. So it's not for you to presume upon this problem, this promise in a carnal way. Promises are not to be assumed. They are rather to be eagerly sought by faith from the Lord. If you do not teach your son and pray with him and chasten him as God's minister to him, you have no reason to expect God's blessing to come to him. It is for you then to earnestly seek the grace of God that Jack may know him, to pray fervently that God will give you the grace that you need as parents in order that you might train him, and that he will give Jack the grace that he needs to respond to that training and nurture in the Lord. In all your parenting then, you're to look to our gracious God who is able to effect what he has promised. So in response to this, I want to ask you to affirm the following before God and before the witnesses in this congregation. Kevin and Tracy, do you renew the vows that you made when you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and entered into the full communion of the church? Do you acknowledge that Jack is a sinner in need of the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ and of the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Do you claim God's covenant promises on Jack's behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do for your own?
Yes.
Do you now covenant and promise in humble reliance on the grace of God to bring up Jack to love God and to serve him to the end that he may come to commit his life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And now to the congregation, those who are members of the congregation are invited to affirm this by saying yes. Do you, the members of this congregation, in the name of the Church of Christ, undertake with Kevin and Tracy the covenant responsibility for the Christian nurture of Jack Bigney? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the sign that you have given to mark out our children as those who are in this covenant. And we pray, O Lord, that as Isaac was established in the covenant, that Jack would be established in the covenant. Father, that you would establish him in it so that he stands in it, so that he remains in it, so that he's never cut off. No, not in this world, nor in the judgment at the last day, that he would not be among those who to whom Christ says, I never knew you. Father, we pray that he would walk in sweet communion and fellowship with you all the days of his life. And we pray, Father, that you would give Kevin and Tracy the grace that they need to bring him up in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Father, that they would be faithful to accomplish these things by your grace, and that by your wonder-working power that Jack would respond to your word. We pray for their whole household. Father, we pray that there would be no Ishmael among them. We pray that all of their children would grow to love you and to serve you, and that they would bring forth that which is a child of promise. Father, you have told us that you desire a godly offspring. So we pray, O Lord, that you would bring forth a godly offspring by your powerful working and all that is involved in bringing that about in their household. Father, thank you for the children that you've already given them, for all of these children. Father, we look to you now as we apply the sign. Father, you are the one who gives what is signified. We baptize with water, but you're the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit and cleanses with the blood of Christ. We trust in you, O Lord, and not in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a blessed privilege. Jack Lyman Bigney, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
I'll ask Elder Dave Alexander to lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Father, we rejoice today in your goodness to us. Lord, we acknowledge before you that as a people that we are fallen and sinful. Lord, as we consider even the sign of circumcision, the cutting away of that dead flesh, Lord, truly all that we can produce are offspring that are sinful and fallen. But Father, we thank you in the midst of that, that you've given to us hope, you've given to us the forgiveness for our sins, that you've given to us in mercy. And Lord, all of that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Father, today we rejoice that that promise and the hope that we have, Lord, is also given to us and to our children. And so, Father, today we especially want to pray for our children. Particularly, we pray for Jack Bigney today, that your blessing would rest upon him. And we pray that you would just work in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he might come to a full faith where he is resting in Jesus Christ. Father, again, we pray for the Bigneys too, and we ask that you would just encourage them and strengthen them, even as they learn to manage an even bigger home. We ask that you would bless them and help them to look to you by faith, even in doing that. So, Father, we just pray that you would be merciful to us, that you would give to us grace that we might walk before you, live and rejoice in the goodness that you've shown us in Jesus. We pray in his name.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful? We in ourselves are barren, and here God has given you this fruit. We praise the Lord.